Thank you, Deacon Tyler. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Good to see you all. Well, this is going to be a little bit of a different Sunday than usual. But before I get into explaining that, I just wanted to acknowledge right away that we have some fellow kingdom builders in our midst that they showed up, so I'm going to give them a little attention and pray for them, as has happened to me when I've attended other church services. Pastors have acknowledged me and prayed for me. But one fellow, we've got Dennis Jensen right here. He really kind of got the whole Youth for Christ program started in Williston for a number of years, was out there, and then has had roots in here, went and started. Now he's back and kind of helping out with Youth for Christ and lots of other things. He's got a men's group on Thursdays, and he's the guy that will call people up and say, hey, you're coming to the LN meeting, and he's a real go-getter, persistent, so honored to have you in our presence, Dennis. He does a lot to help build the kingdom in this community and in our state. And then over here, we've got Pastor Randy Haney, who is in the process of planting Harvest Valley, okay, because we've got Harvest Plains is out in Castleton with Cody Weckerly, and they're working on planting Harvest Valley Church, and he and I have met a few times and just love the brother already. Can just tell he's here to work together to build God's kingdom, so we just need more people like that. I just wrote a newsletter article. If you guys get a chance, you'll have to get a copy of the December Calvary newsletter article here. I was asked to write an article about how we've been enjoying meeting here and things like that, but a good chunk of that article, I very much praised Pastor Dave Mata, who is another kingdom-minded kingdom builder in our community, and hence that's why we're able to meet here. You know, he's allowing another church. So thank you, men, for being here, and I'm just going to just pray for these guys, just pray that God blesses our time right away. Father, we're humbled to be in your presence this morning. Thank you for this opportunity that we can meet together. Lord, you've just blessed this church, Submerged, by allowing us to meet in this building. Just praise you for Pastor Dave Mata, just how he's very kingdom-minded, Lord. We've got a kindred spirit. He wants to see your banner raised high in this community, the banner of Jesus Christ, with other churches working together. And so, Lord, just praise you for my relationship with him and him allowing us to meet in this building and all the ways that Calvary serves this community, hosting various events. And, Lord, we just thank you for Dennis Jensen being with us this morning, Lord, and just the countless lives that he's influenced through Youth for Christ and his other endeavors, men that he's disciples, and just being persistent in gathering people together, uniting them to pray together, to meet together, to get Christians working together. So just thank you for Dennis, Lord. God, we thank you for Pastor Randy Haney, who's here, and just the faith that he has to get a new church going, Lord. And we just pray. I know they've been looking for building space last time we talked, so just pray you'd provide a good meeting location for them if you haven't already, and just continue to bless him, his wife, his household, and you just protect their church, Lord, as they desire to unite with other churches and just raise the banner of Jesus in this Fargo-Moorhead community, Lord, and the surrounding community. So pray, and we'd all just continue to be working together in these days to come. Father, we thank you for this time that we can study your word and just allow the Christmas story to be refreshed and renewed in our hearts this morning. I pray, Father, that you would give us soft hearts, attentive ears, Holy Spirit, that we would hear what you have to tell us. Pray you give us attentive ears, clear minds, Lord. And Lord, we can say, yep, heard this, been there, done that. I know it, I know it, I know it. But Lord, I pray that you just make these stories fresh in our hearts and souls this morning. This wonder, this miracle of the Christmas story. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Once again, for those who don't know me, my name is Paul Letvin, one of two pastors here at Submerged Church. And today, as we are nearing Christmas Day, we felt it appropriate. Bob and I were even talking about this before he took off to Florida for a couple weeks. But we just felt it appropriate to scale things back, slow down, and enjoy the simple Christmas story, as well as a few others from history that would inspire us in the present. So we won't have a PowerPoint like we usually do, just trying to kind of make things simple, as the Christmas story was very humble and simple. So we're just going to take some time now to be still, to take in this special time of year, giving our attention and our hearts to Jesus, who is, as Deacon Tyler reemphasized, Jesus is the true reason for the season. And that's another saying we've heard time and time again. Yep, Jesus is the reason for the season. And it's easy just to kind of brush it off and like, yep, I know that. But, you know, when we really think about it, you know, how much do each of us really take time to be still before the Lord? You know, not getting caught up in all the getting gifts and making Christmas cookies and doing this. And I know this year looks a little bit different, you know, of course, with the everything going on with COVID and recommendations on traveling and not getting too many people together, et cetera. Christmas may look a little different this year, maybe not doing as many activities and things, but it's still easy to get caught up in the materialism, the secularism, the worldliness of Christmas. And just the other day, I can't remember what inspired me to do that. It was something from one of our devotionals, I believe, but I took the time just to stop and point out to our boys and said, boys, let's look at the Christmas tree. What does that mean? Which direction is the Christmas tree pointing? They're like, up, you know, that's right, because it reminds us to set our minds on things above, not on earthly things. What are all those shiny things on the tree? Oh, that's the lights. You know, it's like, that's right. Jesus is the light of the world. And he asks us to be the light of the world. And that's why we have those Christmas lights on the tree, that we might shine our lights before men. And they might see our good deeds and praise our Father in heaven. What color is the Christmas tree? It's green, right? Is it always green? Yeah, and we pointed at some trees that were outside. Like, what color are those? What color are those trees up on the roundabout? Yep, they're green. What about the other trees that lost their leaves? Well, they're brown. Yeah, but the evergreen tree is always green. And what does green represent? Life, and it's always green. So when we see those evergreen trees, it reminds us of the eternal life that we're going to be inheriting by what Jesus did. And then we took it one step further and said, how did the tree get in here? Of course, we have a fake tree, but let's pretend it was a real tree that was outside in the woods. How would we have gotten the tree? And Josiah got excited at this part. He's like, oh, we would have had to take an axe and chop it down. Like, yeah, that's right. So, yep, so the tree was standing. It was alive outside, right? And then you chop it down, it falls over. Seems like it's dead. And then you haul it up into your house and you put it back up again. I said, do you guys know of anybody else who was alive and died and came back to life again? Jesus. That's right. So when we look at that Christmas tree, that reminds us that Jesus died, but then he was resurrected. He was raised again. Okay. So there's so much, if we choose to, there's so much of the hustle and bustle. I mean, like, why do we have these colors? Why do we do all these things? But there's so much to remind us of what Christmas is all about if we're willing to take the time to stop and actually think about it. So anyway, the big idea once again today is share the story of Christmas. Share the story of Christmas. There's so much to it. So I'm just going to start by reading the two most prominent Christmas stories from the Bible. And I've got some other ones after that. Like I said, there won't be anything on the screen. If you guys want to follow along in your own Bibles with me, would love for you to do that. But let's just relish these stories of Christmas from God's Word and treasure up and ponder them in our hearts as Mary did in Luke 2:10. We're going to read about that. So I'm going to read it slowly. Let's be still. Yeah, even if you even want to close your eyes, but don't fall asleep. If you want to close your eyes and just imagine and soak it in, you can do that too. If you start snoring, we'll send somebody to wake you up. So, okay, here we go. So this is Luke chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 21. So you guys are all welcome to follow along with me. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. And I, as many of you, we've heard this time and time again, but let's just really take some time to soak in what the Spirit wants us to hear. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. And remember, Bethlehem means house of bread. Was it coincidence that Jesus was born in a town where it's called House of Bread? He was called the Bread of Life. No coincidence, right? God had everything planned out, so many details, so much symbolism, which is called Bethlehem because he was of the house and lineage of David. to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. She gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And at the end of the 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Something I highlighted last week when I talked about, gave the message, believe, and all the people who believed. You know, Mary believed the angel. You know, Joseph believed. Look, what did the shepherds do to show that they believed? They took action. They went. So the angels told them and says, "Let us go." So they did it. And not only did they go, but they went with haste. They're like, how quick are we to believe God and his word so that we're quickly obeying it and following it and believing it? And then not only did they do that, but then they made known the saying. They went and shared that Christmas story with others. And people were blown away. You know, they're like, they're wondering at what the shepherd told them. May we be like those shepherds that are glorifying and praising God over this Christmas story. Let's take a look at Matthew. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. My version says wise men. It's also translated magi. "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men, or magi, from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" And of course, they're quoting Micah, chapter 5, verse 2. "Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Watching a fireworks show, maybe. Yeah! And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Lots to soak in through this as well. And we talked about that, how the wise men, they believed what they saw. They believed, there's lots of theories, et cetera. You know, how did they know what to look for? How did they know what stars to look for? You know, some people think that they had some of Daniel's, you know, documents that they were studying. Anyway, very, very learned people who were watching. They educated themselves. They were looking for the signs. And so much so that Herod realized, okay, and Pastor Bob highlighted this 2 weeks ago as well, Herod realized, okay, these guys are actually doing something about finding this king. Here I've got these chief priests and scribes. They know exactly where the Messiah is supposed to be born, but they're just sitting right here in Jerusalem. They're not doing anything about it. You know, if they really believe that, why weren't these chief priests and scribes working their way down to Bethlehem, which was not very far away, you know, from Jerusalem? These guys traveled hundreds, perhaps thousands of miles, you know, to come and see. So then Herod brought them in secretly because he's like, okay, here's the real deal, people that are serious about following Jesus and finding him. I think we need to ask ourselves that. Do we kind of just know what the Bible says and don't really do much about it? You know, like the chief priests and the scribes, or are we like the magi and the wise men who are searching, who are watching, who want to get to know this God of the universe in a deeper way? So much so, they had the wisdom to give him significant gifts. They gave him gold. Gold is a kingly gift. Kings give other kings gold. They knew that this child was a king, okay? They gave him frankincense. Frankincense is a priestly gift, okay? What the priests use. They use incense, okay? So they knew that this guy was a priest. And then they gave him myrrh. That's kind of a strange birthday present. You guys know what myrrh is for, right? It's to embalm bodies when they die, okay? So they gave this child some myrrh because they knew he was born to die for our sins. And they gave him that myrrh. Whether or not somehow Jesus hung on to that myrrh, or Mary did his whole life, and that was the same myrrh that was used when they buried Jesus, I don't know. Could have happened. We don't know. But my goodness, you guys, after I read this, it's like, man, I want to be like the shepherds. I want to be like the wise men. And so there's actually something really significant happening right now. I saw it last night, and tomorrow's going to be the climax. But some of you have heard about this, but there's going to be a conjunction of Jupiter and Saturn on the winter solstice tomorrow. Okay, now if anyone's ever seen the Star of Bethlehem documentary, I think you have to go to like bethlehemstar.com. You can watch it for free on YouTube now. Very fascinating, but this guy, actually a lawyer and just kind of wanted to get down to the bottom, did all this research and using Kepler came up with this system. Basically figuring out our whole universe is like clockwork, okay? So that's why, like, right now, they know that in the year 2099, there's going to be an eclipse coming right over Fargo, West Fargo in that year, okay? How do they know that? Because all the stars, the sun, et cetera, it moves like clockwork. So they take those same mathematical formulas, algorithms, et cetera, and you can reverse it, and you can see exactly where planets and stars were 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago. So what they think was the Bethlehem star was a conjunction of Jupiter and Venus, okay? And in a certain position in the sky, et cetera, and then they talk about how through retrograde motion, there was a coronation of the king planet and the king star Regulus. Like, it's absolutely fascinating. I look at this and it's like, wow, God has his design and everything. Well, guess what? Tomorrow, Jupiter will be in conjunction. So that's when two planets get so close together that from our naked eye vision, it looks like one star, okay? And even this secular sky guide app that I have on my iPad is referring to this as the Christmas star, okay? It's been 800 years since Jupiter and Saturn will have been this close to each other. And I think it does kind of happen on a 200-year rotation where they do get pretty close, but they haven't been this close for 800 years. Jupiter's the king planet, and it will be crowned by Saturn inside the constellation. Is it Sagittarius? I think it's the one where there is a rider on a horse with a bow. What do you think of when you think of somebody with a crown on their head riding on a horse with a bow and arrow? I think of the first rider when the first seal is open. Could that be something that God is trying to tell us, that Jesus is coming back soon? Perhaps. But you guys, I'm telling you, God, how did these wise men figure out where Jesus was? They knew what to look for in the sky. This is not astrology. This is not thwarting the heavens to predict our own future for personal gain. This is taking what God has already put into motion and to try to search him out and see, you know, what's he trying to tell us? Okay, we don't know the hour, we don't know the day, but the event that's going to be happening in the skies tomorrow, happening on the winter solstice, I read other things that say, you know, when conjunctions happen, it's like a sign of a new era. God's trying to tell us something. We need to search that out. We need to be ready to hear it. So, something fascinating. All right, here's a couple other Christmas stories that I'm going to read from history, just real quickly. So one, got this children's book, and I think I've shared with you guys before, I'm just going to summarize the first part of how Silent Night was written, but then I'm going to read to you how it has impacted people across the world over time. But long story short, the organ was broken. It was Christmas Eve. Mice ate holes through the organ pipes. Woe is me to not be able to have an organ for our Christmas Eve service. It was very tragic for them. Like, we always have the organ on Christmas Eve. This was December 24th, 1818, okay, in Austria. And Father Moore was supposed to be leading it. And he's like, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? He starts walking around, and then he sees this family with a child, and then he just all of a sudden gets hit with just the simplicity of the Christmas story. And these words come to him, and then he brings them to his friend. Joseph Moore, he brings these words that he wrote to his friend Franz Gruber. He's like, hey, can you put some music to this? And Franz is like, sure. And then they whip some stuff up. And then the first night that Silent Night is performed is in this church, and it's with a guitar and two people singing, and that's it. And people were coming in to the cathedral. I think it was St. Nicholas was the name of the church in this town in Austria. And they're coming in, and they're like, a guitar in church? You know, they were like, can you do that? That's all they had. Okay, so that was the first time it was sung in 1818, and then soon it started spreading throughout the hillsides, and actually Franz Gruber and Joseph Moore were forgotten about, that they actually wrote it, and then some people heard these kids singing it at this glove market. Now we're in like, probably 20, 30 years afterwards, because they're selling some gloves. It was a big Christmas market. The Strasser Children was the name. And they're asking him, what's this song called? They're like, well, we call it the Song from Heaven. They didn't even know who wrote it or where it came from. It was just something that somebody heard and somebody else heard and somebody else heard. And they asked, and do you know who wrote it? They're like, no, it's just an old folk song from our mountains. So day after day, people came to buy gloves and went away singing the new song. Before long, it was printed in a little book called Four Real Songs of Tyrol, sung by the Strasser family of the Ziller Valley. It was published in Leipzig with no mention of Joseph Moore or Franz Gruber. Father Moore was always as poor as a church mouse, giving away every penny he had. He died in 1848, owning nothing but the clothes on his back and his guitar. Though he had never expected to win fame or fortune, he might have liked to know how far the Christmas carol from the Church of St. Nicholas was traveling and how much it was loved. So now listen to this, what happened to his song, and he never even knew it. A few years later, Silent Night reached the northern city of Berlin, where King Friedrich William IV had his court. From then on, by request of the king, the Royal Cathedral Choir sang the carol at every Christmas concert. And a letter went off from Berlin to the choir director of the Monastery of St. Peter in Salzburg to ask whether this was really just an old folk song. It happened that one of the monks living in the monastery knew Franz Gruber, who was now choir director and organist in the town of Hallein near Salzburg. Gruber solved the mystery in a letter. He told exactly how Joseph Moore had brought him the words for a little Christmas carol and asked him to compose music for it. He described how and where it had been sung for the first time, accompanied by the old guitar. By this time, Silent Night was being published and sung in many languages all over the world. Another Austrian family, the Rainers from the Ziller Valley, had taken the song to America. They sang it for the first time in New York City. In 1863, Silent Night was translated into English by an American, John Freeman Young, who later became an Episcopal bishop in Florida. He too has been forgotten, but his words live on in the best loved of all Christmas carols in the English language. I should show you guys the pictures here. The words of peace and joy have been sung even by enemies in the midst of war. At Christmas time in 1914, a truce was called for German and British soldiers, and at one point, Germans in the trenches began to sing Silent Night. For them, you know, it would have been Stille Nacht. From across no man's land, so that's the place between the two forces where no one's supposed to go or you die, British voices joined in, okay? So the German soldiers, they started, you know, it's Christmas Eve, they start singing, the British start singing, and then as you guys know, then they took a break for a day. They were playing like rugby, football together, they were exchanging Christmas cards, but it all started with somebody singing Silent Night. And then the other people join in. Listen to this one. In a Russian prison camp, during that same war, German, Austrian, and Hungarian prisoners were singing. A Russian officer spoke to them as the last notes of Silent Night died away. So here's what he said, the Russian officer. Tonight is the first time in more than a year that I have been able to forget you and I are supposed to be enemies. Isn't that amazing? Here's another one. One Christmas Eve during the Korean War, a young American soldier thought he heard enemy footsteps and raised his rifle. He was ready to fire when a group of smiling South Koreans came out of the darkness and began to sing Silent Night in Korean. When the song faded away, they were gone. Kind of makes me want to sing Silent Night more. Might save your life someday. Isn't that amazing? You know, they were singing Silent Nights, and it saved their lives. So Joseph Moore and Franz Gruber gave the world one of its best Christmas gifts. And every Christmas, in a special little chapel at Orbendorf, people of all races crowd in to hear Silent Night, sung as it was for the first time so long ago by two voices, accompanied by a simple guitar. It is a way to say thank you. So isn't that powerful how these guys just had this faith? They kept the Christmas Eve service going. God gave them this song, and now how it's impacted so many people throughout time. I've got one more story. We'll wrap it up here. So you guys know I've been reading some stories out of here, 100 Verses That Made America, very, very impactful book, so much so that this is going to be our study book for our small group that meets on Wednesdays, starting on January 6th. So, if you haven't bought your copy yet, buy it as soon as you can. It's on sale right now for $19.99. Original retail is $29.99, but you can get it from his website. Amazon's got it too, of course, but very, very impactful book. I've already read, 10 or 11 stories or so in here, and everyone is just amazing. So here's another one. This is from December 24th. 1898, Christmas Eve in the war zone. Theme verse is Joshua 1:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Many people know about the famous Christmas Eve truce during World War I, when German and Allied soldiers paused on the Western Front to sing carols and exchange greetings in 1914. So that's the one I referenced earlier. The movie is called Joyeux Noël. Joyeux Noël. Really great, powerful movie if you guys ever get a chance to see it, just amazing. So a real thing that happened where they took a pause from fighting. So we know about that. But military historians also know that scripture, hymns, and holidays like Christmas have always stirred the hearts of American service members, especially those deployed overseas, far from family and friends. When the United States declared war on Spain in 1898, Theodore Roosevelt resigned his position as Assistant Secretary of the Navy to enlist in the war effort. He organized a unit of unusual characters, cowboys and athletes, and led them in a charge up San Juan Hill in Cuba on July 1st, 1898. The war only lasted about 4 months, but the U.S. Army kept a number of soldiers in Cuba to support the peace. Some of these were African-American members of the 9th Cavalry Regiment, and others were members of the 7th Army Corps. On Christmas Eve, 1898, many of these soldiers were encamped in the hills above Havana. It was a tropical, balmy night, and the thoughts of the men were of home. Some were from the North, and others from the South, and the tensions of slavery, segregation, and the Civil War were still raw. One middle-aged man was sitting in front of his tent, Lieutenant Colonel Curtis Guild, Jr., the former governor of Massachusetts. He was a close friend of Roosevelt and had been appointed Inspector General of Havana during the occupation. As he sat talking to a fellow officer, their thoughts were mellow, and they spoke of what their families were doing back home. When the midnight hour came, a sentinel cried out, 12 o'clock, and all's well. At that moment, a beautiful voice arose from a nearby tent, a clear, booming baritone, singing the hymn, How Firm a Foundation. In those days, this hymn was often sung to the tune, Adeste Fidelis, the melody for the Christmas carol, O Come, All Ye Faithful. This is a hymn of 7 verses, and it was well known and very popular, especially since it was Theodore Roosevelt's favorite hymn. More and more voices joined in with every verse. The 49th Regiment of Iowa, the 6th of Missouri, the 4th of Virginia, soldiers from both north and south of the Mason-Dixon line, an entire army united far from home in the first moments of Christmas, 1898. How Firm a Foundation is an unusual hymn because each of its 7 stanzas takes a divine promise from Scripture and puts it into the rhyme and rhythm of a verse. The original title of How Firm a Foundation was Exceedingly Great and Precious Promises. The opening stanza says, How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, you who unto Jesus for refuge have fled. The stanzas go on to remind us of the promises that our strength shall equal our days, Deuteronomy 32:25, that God is with us to strengthen, help, and cause us to stand, Isaiah 41:10, that he will be present when we go through deep waters or encounter fiery trials, Isaiah 43:2, and that he will bless and care for us even down to old age, Isaiah 46:4. Imagine the comfort felt when this spontaneous a cappella choir of masculine voices rising into the heavens from moonlit tents, an entire army, came to the final verse. So this is the final verse. The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. Throughout the history of America, there have been those who have clasped the Bible to their chests and gone to war, entered politics, bettered society, built the nation, reformed its laws, and endured its crises, all because they knew, as these soldiers near Havana knew, that God has promised his people that he will never leave them or forsake them. And even now, whatever you're going through, it's as true as ever. The soul who on Jesus has leaned for repose, he will not, he cannot desert to its foes. Your soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, he will never, no, never, no, never forsake. P.S. Years later, on Wednesday, January 8th, 1919, Reverend George Talmadge stood before the casket of Theodore Roosevelt and recited Colonel Roosevelt's favorite hymn, number 636 in the Episcopal hymnal, "How Firm a Foundation, Ye Saints of the Lord." And I share that with us just to remember the unity that happens during Christmas time when we sing together, when we pray together, when we remember the Christmas story together, the unity that happens, and just to give us hope. We know our nation is in great turmoil right now, and we need more people to cling to God's promises, remember that he will never forsake us. And so I just encourage each of us to be remembering that. So the message of Christmas is still alive and needed for today as it was years ago. This generation, this nation is in need of hope, the hope that that story of Christmas offers, that Jesus came and was born that man no more may die. Let's be the ones to share this message. So once again, the big idea, share the story of Christmas. Share the story of Christmas. I'm going to pray and we'll sing one last song. Father, we just thank you for this time that we could look at these stories from history, be encouraged by your word. Of course, the Christmas stories from the Bible, Lord, just what a magnificent time that would have been for the wise men, for the shepherds, for Mary, for Joseph. Lord, I pray that we would indeed ponder all these things up in our heart, just as Mary did. And Lord, I just pray we'd be inspired by how you've continued to use this Christmas story and Christmas hymns to bring about unity, even in the most unlikely circumstances, like the soldiers who stopped fighting on Christmas Eve in 1914 to be united in the Christmas message, Lord. What a powerful story. Lord, I pray we just continue to cling to that, even in our day and age, that no matter what our viewpoints are or different preferences, et cetera, that Christmas can still be a time where we get together to unite with other people and just share that beautiful message, Jesus, that you came for us. So we just praise you. Lord, we thank you for the food that we'll be eating shortly. Just pray you'd strengthen our bodies with it. Pray you'd give us good health, Lord, and everyone here, Lord, today. And as we are going about for Christmas later this week, just give us safe travels. Give us good wisdom and discernment on just being safe and yet enjoying this Christmas season and these traditions, Lord, and not letting them fade away. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.